Hi, church. My name is Graham McCarthy, and I'm really excited to preach to you guys over video. I was invited to come preach to you guys before the pandemic started. I was excited to see you in person, but this is another way I get to share, and this is another way I get to preach to you guys. So I'm excited about it. I work at Union Gospel Mission. That's my vocation. That's my role, and I usually work with the kids and the teens. Right now, I work night shifts in the overnight shelter to help with our COVID-19 response. I love it. It's work that I really believe in. I'm also a student at the Vancouver School of Theology, and I get to preach around the Lower Mainland at a bunch of different churches. So you're one of the churches that I get to preach at. Today, we're going to be opening up our Bibles to John chapter 3. John chapter 3, verses 1 to 17. You can head over there if you'd like, and we're going to open that up a little bit later. But first off, I've got a bit of a story to tell you. It's when I was very young, maybe 3 or 4 years old, my parents had some of their friends over for a birthday. My parents baked their friends a cake, but for some reason, the candle that they put on the cake was one of those number candles. And it didn't have their age on it. The candle was just the number 1. Now, as I rack my brain to try and remember this moment, I realize it must have been their friend's 40th birthday, and they were putting the 1 candle on the cake to make them feel younger. Maybe the candle was to represent a new beginning, a 40 is the new 20 kind of thing, and I have no idea what the thought process was behind it. I just remember being really confused. These people were way older than me, and I was only 4. How can they be 1 if I'm 4? So, of course, I asked them. I was a curious kid. I said, "Why does the candle say 1? Aren't you older than 1?" And the answer I received from my parents' friend was one of the best answers I've ever heard in my entire career as a child. He says, "Well, Graham, when an adult gets really old, their clock resets and they start back at 1. They're still an adult. Their age just can't keep up with them." Now, the reason I say that this was the best answer I've ever received in my career as a child is that I totally believed it. I remember sitting in my classroom in grade 2 when I was 8 years old, and I was 6 years old at this point, and one of my friends said, "Did you know that you can be born again?" I think there was some religious undertones when he was telling me that. And I said, yeah, that's something that can actually happen when an adult just resets their age, even though they're an adult. The statement I made to him wasn't religious. It was so matter of fact. I knew that an adult could reset their age if they got too old, which too old, I suppose, was 40. Now, I'm still a young guy. I'm not even 30 yet, so my clock hasn't had time to reset. But I've long outgrown that stage in my life when I believe silly things that people say to me. But rather, as an adult who works with kids, I totally get why this happened. It's super fun to play with kids like that, and I suppose you hope that they don't believe the things that you tell them, but maybe the small, silly thing that you said in passing will make it as a story in a video sermon 23 years down the road. Today we're looking at a story that has to do with being born again. It's a conversation between a Pharisee named Nicodemus and a rabbi that you might have heard of. His name is Jesus. It's a passage that contains perhaps the most well-known verse in Scripture. And many people know it as the Gospel Condensed. It's a story about a teacher who wants to be taught by Jesus. It's a story of questioning and confusion, of explanation and illumination. And today we're going to follow two things in the message: what Jesus is explaining and how Nicodemus responds. There's a lot to unpack in this passage, but I think it's worth it. So without further ado, let's read the passage. This is in John chapter 3, verses 1 to 17. "Now there was a Pharisee, a man named Nicodemus, who was a member of the Jewish ruling council. He came to Jesus at night and said, 'Rabbi, we know you're a teacher who's come from God, for no one could perform the signs that you are doing if God were not with him.' Jesus replied, 'Very truly I tell you, nobody can see the kingdom of God unless they are born again.' How can somebody be born when they're old? Nicodemus asked. Surely they cannot enter a second time into their mother's womb to be born. Jesus answered, Very truly I tell you, nobody can enter the kingdom of God unless they are born of water and the Spirit. Flesh gives birth to flesh, but the Spirit gives birth to spirit. You should not be surprised at my saying, You must be born again. The wind blows wherever it pleases. You hear its sound, but you cannot tell where it comes from or where it's going. So it is with everybody born of the Spirit. How can this be? Nicodemus asked. You're Israel's teacher, said Jesus, and you don't understand these things? Very truly, I tell you. We speak of what we know, and we testify to what we've seen, but still you people do not accept our testimony. I've spoken to you of earthly things, and you do not believe. How then will you believe if I speak of heavenly things? No one has ever gone into heaven except for the one who came from heaven, the Son of Man. Just as Moses lifted up the snake in the wilderness, so the Son of Man must be lifted up, that everyone who believes in him may have eternal life. For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, that whoever believes in him will not perish, but have eternal life. For God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but to save the world through him. This is the word of the Lord. Let's pray. Almighty God, to you all hearts are open, all desires known, and from you no secrets are hidden. Cleanse the thoughts of our hearts by the inspiration of your Holy Spirit, that we may perfectly love you and worthily magnify your holy name. Through Christ our Lord. Amen. This conversation between Nicodemus and Jesus happens after two very big and very different events. The first one is the wedding at Cana. Jesus and his disciples were invited to a wedding where the wine ran out early in the night. So Jesus turns water into wine so that the party can continue. And if there's any miracle that we use to prove that Jesus loved to party, it's this one. I'm sure there would have been a lot of people happy with Jesus. Now, the second event is Jesus clearing the temple. This is when Jesus goes into the temple at Passover to find that merchants are selling sheep, doves, and cattle to sacrifice. This makes Jesus livid. This is supposed to be a house of prayer, yet you've turned it into a den of robbers, Jesus says, as he flips over tables and he fashions a whip to drive the animals out of the temple floor. Jesus is so angry that the merchants are making a profit over prayer, and this fit of rage that Jesus threw surely would have made some people upset with Jesus. So we enter this story, and we can only assume that Jesus has mixed reviews. Some people love him. He turned water into wine. He knew how to throw a party. But some people hate him. He ensured that many merchants didn't make much money that day in the temple. So it's in this world of mixed reviews that we meet a man named Nicodemus. Now, Nicodemus is a wealthy man, and he's a well-respected teacher. He's from the Jewish group of the time called the Pharisees, who were the most law-abiding citizens around. They ensured that they never strayed away from Jewish law, and they went to extremes to make sure it happened. If there was anybody that knew the scriptures, it was these guys. It was the Pharisees. So it's significant that Nicodemus is approaching Jesus in this way. He's impressed. He's heard, and he's likely seen the miracles that Jesus has been doing. The teacher is now becoming the student. But Nicodemus doesn't do this in public. In fact, he does it under the cover of night. Yeah, he's heard about Jesus, and he wants an encounter with Jesus, but not at the expense of his position in society. Jesus is controversial enough as it is, and he won't be caught gushing over this man that's causing such a stir. So Nicodemus, a respected teacher, goes to Jesus under the cover of night to be taught by a man he's heard so much about. And he says, Rabbi, we know that God has sent you to teach us. Your miraculous signs are proof that God is with you. Nicodemus didn't ask Jesus a question. But Jesus knows what Nicodemus needs. Nicodemus needs some answers. So he gives him something that seems unsolicited. Nobody can see the kingdom of God unless they are born again, Jesus says. Okay, that's interesting. I don't remember Nicodemus asking about the kingdom of God, but Jesus is driving the fun bus, and now Nicodemus is on for the ride. Now, for many of us, this language of being born again might be pretty familiar, right? So before we get into Jesus' explanation, I want to ask you guys a question, and I know I can't hear you. I want you to think about it yourself in your head. What does being born again mean? What pops into your mind when you hear it? How would you describe it? Maybe you think of freedom. Maybe a new beginning. Maybe spiritual renewal. Maybe a clean heart. A second start. A second chance. I think when we hear the words born again, we already have some sort of translation attached to it, some picture of what it looks like, spiritually speaking. But Nicodemus doesn't. He doesn't know what to think. And this fun bus that Jesus is driving just took a turn for the confusing. How can somebody be born again when they're old? Asked Nicodemus. Surely they cannot enter a second time into their mother's womb to be born. Now, I think Nicodemus gets a little too much flack for this response. I, for one, I think it's entirely reasonable. And it tells us that Nicodemus has a sense of humor because, let's be honest, even if it's a little bit crass, this is a funny image. But more than tell us about his sense of humor, it tells us a little bit about Nicodemus's worldview. Now, this conversation isn't ultimately about being born again. It's about seeing the kingdom of God. And to Nicodemus, he's already fulfilled the requirements to see the kingdom of God. Because he was born as a Jew into the family of Israel, which is a people group that's blessed by God. To put another way, to be a Jewish person, there is one requirement. That is to be born a descendant of it, to be born as a descendant of Abraham, to be born a Jew. Now, this says nothing of a Jew's piety or group affiliation. To be Jewish is to be part of an ethnic group, and there are other social and religious groups within the Jewish milieu. But what comes before these affiliations is your family, which means that physical birth is what's most important to Nicodemus. So maybe Nicodemus is wondering, why would I need to be born again? I was born a Jew, I'm still a Jew, and I'll always be a Jew. Nicodemus is caught up in the physical world and his social and ethnic status. But Jesus is talking about something different. Jesus isn't talking about physical birth. He's talking about a spiritual one. So here's a fun fact that we can pick up and take a ride with us on the fun bus. Jesus didn't say born again to Nicodemus. And this isn't only because he didn't speak English. The word that we read here in the Greek is anothen, which can be heard and translated in two different ways. And it's this dual meaning of the passage that the passage is playing with. Yes, it can mean born again, which was obviously what Nicodemus heard. But it can also mean born from above, which better encapsulates what Jesus is trying to say. Jesus is trying to say that to see the kingdom of God, you must be born a spiritual birth. Jesus said in the passage, flesh gives birth to flesh, spirit gives birth to spirit. Confused and probably scratching his head, Nicodemus says, how can this be? Sure, Nicodemus is on the fun bus with Jesus, but he doesn't recognize any of the scenery as he looks out the window. He doesn't know where this fun bus is going. Jesus says, you're Israel's teacher, yet you don't understand these things? I've spoken to you of earthly things. How will you believe if I speak of heavenly things? Now Jesus uses some common language to help Nicodemus out. He said, you must be born of water and the Spirit to be born again. And he described this rebirth using the illustration of wind, which surely Nicodemus knows is a picture used frequently throughout Scripture to describe the Spirit of God. Jesus is trying to use language that Nicodemus can understand. So, Jesus helps Nicodemus again to receive more clarity. Nicodemus has been confused, and now Jesus is telling him where this fun bus is going. And he uses an illustration from Israel's history. Nobody has ever gone to heaven except the one who came from heaven and the Son of Man. And just as Moses lifted up the snake in the wilderness, so the Son of Man must be lifted up. Moses lifting up the snake in the wilderness. Surely this is a story that Nicodemus understands. He must recognize it. And it comes from Numbers chapter 21, verses 4 to 9. I'm going to read it for you. Numbers chapter 21, verses 4 to 9. The Israelites traveled from Mount Hor along the route to the Red Sea to go around Edom. But the people grew impatient on the way. They spoke against God and against Moses and said, why did you bring us out of Egypt to die in the wilderness? There's no bread and there's no water, and we detest this miserable food. Then the Lord sent venomous snakes among them, and they bit the people, and many Israelites died. The people came to Moses and said, we sinned when we spoke against the Lord and against you. Pray that the Lord will take these snakes away from us. So Moses prayed for the people. The Lord said to Moses, make a snake and put it up on a pole. Anyone who's bitten can look at it and live. So Moses made a bronze snake and put it up on a pole. Then when anybody was bitten by a snake and looked at the bronze snake, they lived. Moses set a snake on a pole for the healing of God's people when they were in trouble. And Jesus is saying that he will be lifted up in a similar way for the healing of God's people. And it's by this lifting up of Jesus that people will find eternal life. So let's do a little thought project again. I can't hear you, but let's think about this. When Jesus says that he will be lifted up for the healing of God's people, what do you think that means? What does that make you think about? You probably got it. It's the cross, right? We've been on the fun bus with Jesus and Nicodemus doesn't know where it's going. But we all know the destination of this fun bus. The destination is the cross, the death of Jesus. And everybody who's hitched a ride on the fun bus is required to join him on the cross. It's at this that Jesus gives us the most famous verse in all of Scripture and is said by many to be the gospel condensed. It's John 3:16. For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish, but have eternal life. Jesus is saying, God loved the world in this way, that his only begotten Son came to die for the healing of the world. Now let's circle back to a big idea in this passage, which is being born. Jesus had already told Nicodemus that flesh begets flesh and spirit begets spirit. That this birth he's speaking of is a spiritual one rather than a physical one. And Jesus brings up that in this verse, that God gave his only begotten Son. Flesh begets flesh, spirit begets spirit, God begets God. We know about this. We know this about Jesus, especially through the Apostles' Creed, a great statement of faith that's held the church together through centuries. It says, I believe in one God, the Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth. I believe in Jesus Christ, his only Son, our Lord, who was conceived by the Holy Spirit and born of the Virgin Mary. Jesus' birth was not a standard physical one, but one from the Spirit of God. He's saying that this spiritual birth is one that he's been through. He's saying that this spiritual life is headed to a physical death. He's saying that this new life can be lived through him. He's saying that he is this spiritual life that we need to be born into. All who believe in him will live, born of the Spirit. Flesh begets flesh, spirit begets spirit. Now Nicodemus has heard all of this, and it's a lot. It's even a lot for us, I think. So in this chapter, we don't see Nicodemus again. He goes on his merry way. But we do see him two more times in the book of John. He's hitched a ride on another fun bus of his own. So let's see where this bus is going. He's had an encounter with Jesus, and it's changing him. It's changing him slowly, but I think that's something that we can relate to. I know that my spiritual life has not been fast. It has been a slow and grinding trail, and I think some of us can relate with that. The Jesus encounter stories we hear in the Bible are generally focused around somebody having an immediate life-changing experience. The blind can see, the lame can walk, the dead are raised back to life. These are really serious and exciting stories, but I think for most of us, these encounters are rare, if we've experienced them at all. The experience of Nicodemus might be something that we can relate to. The next time we see Nicodemus is in John chapter 7, verse 30. And here's the scene. Jesus still has mixed reviews, but his negative reviews are getting worse and worse. He's at a festival in Judea, and people are amazed at his teaching. And they ask, how does this man know so much without being taught? And Jesus says, my teaching is not my own. It comes from the one who sent me. And this is a claim that Jesus makes often in John chapter 7, as rumblings of who he is get louder and louder. Some say he's a prophet, and some say he's the Messiah, and some say he's an imposter. This makes the Jewish authorities, the chief priests, and the Pharisees livid, because they're of the camp that says that Jesus is an imposter. However, among this group, we find Nicodemus. And as the Pharisees talk about accusing Jesus of blasphemy and putting him up for trial, Nicodemus pipes up in quiet defense of Jesus. And he says, does our law condemn a man without first hearing him to find out what he's been doing? Nicodemus wants to hear from Jesus again, and he's quietly coaxing the authorities to hear from Jesus himself, perhaps so that they may come to believe. Now, the final time we see Nicodemus is in John chapter 19, verse 39. Jesus, at this point, he's dead. He's already died on the cross. And a man named Joseph of Arimathea asked Pilate for the body of Jesus so that he could give him a proper burial. So he came and took away the body and was accompanied by Nicodemus. Joseph was a secret follower of Jesus, as was Nicodemus, and they buried the body secretly so as not to affect their social status. There were still mixed reviews about Jesus, and Jesus' death, of course, was a tumultuous time. Now, I think we can learn something about Nicodemus from these encounters we have with him in the book of John. Nicodemus is a seeker. He's a sympathizer. And he's nervous to be public about his faith. Nicodemus is a Pharisee, and his peers are those who don't believe what Jesus has been saying. They're hostile to people who do, and they're trying to make sure that the status quo doesn't get rocked. Nicodemus is a quiet believer in a world that is loudly against Jesus. But Nicodemus has heard Jesus preach firsthand. He's the first to hear the words, "For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him will not perish, but have eternal life." He was taught by Jesus. And as we see in our passage today, he knows that Jesus has come from God. He believes. And he believes at great risk to his social standing. If he was public about his faith, he would have been rejected by his peers. He would have maybe lost his job. He would have been laughed at and scoffed at and perhaps even killed. I mean, Paul, later on in the Bible, was a Pharisee, and before his extreme conversion experience, his job was to kill Christians in an attempt to eradicate the Christian faith. And I'm not saying that we live in a world where we're in danger of that. We're pretty safe to be open about our faith here in Canada. But I think we'd be kidding ourselves if we said that our culture loved Christianity. At the very least, we live in a society that is over it. We've experienced what Christianity is. We were born into a world that assumed Christianity, and now we've moved on to other experiences. We live in a post-Christian world. And many of us are probably very much like Nicodemus, quietly believing, not going out of our way to declare that we are Christian, but doing what we can to make sure that Jesus is known, defended, and treated kindly. Like Nicodemus to the chief priests and the Pharisees in John chapter 7, we're being a small voice, standing up for Jesus when louder voices are rejecting him. Like Nicodemus with Joseph in John 19, we're going to Jesus and worshiping him in our prayer times and with our family and together when we gather to worship, even when we constantly hear the drone of those who think that it's foolish that we do. I think something that we can learn from Nicodemus about being a Christian is that it doesn't always have to be a loud statement, but a slow, consistent faith that continues on while the world loudly rejects it. I've heard it said that the Christian life is a marathon and not a sprint. And I think that Nicodemus is a good example of this. Nicodemus has a hard time being a Christian, but he continued on, even to bury Jesus's dead body. And of course, there are times to be big and loud and proud to share the message of Jesus for all to hear. But there are times that are hard and quiet. And it's important for us to continue in our reverence of Jesus. Perhaps now, during quarantine, is a good time. So let's be like Nicodemus. We've heard the message that God loved the world in this way, that he gave his one and only son, that whoever believes in him will not perish but have eternal life. We've put our faith and trust in Jesus, the one who was raised up, so that we can all be healed when we look to him. We've been born again from above by the Spirit so that we can see the kingdom of God. We've all hopped on the fun bus and it's leading to the cross. And a lot of the time, it's a slow and quiet ride that we need to keep on going on with strength, endurance, and consistency. We do it because God did not send his son into the world to condemn the world, but to save it. I think that's the best news around. Amen. Thanks, friends.